Romans, please. Chapter number 8. Romans 8. A couple things for us, church family, resource-wise. We passed out some booklets with our outreach event with the ladies' tea. Is Christmas unbelievable? We have more of those resources if you want them. They're on the welcome desk. Now, when I mean you want them, my hope is that you would take them and then pass them on to somebody connected to a Christmas gift, an individual you've been praying for. They could use that. And then we have a few resources. I highlight these based on the sermon that they're back there for $3. They're connected to it. God's love better than unconditional. So if our sermon here says, I want to read more about God's love, go there. Or then, does God love everybody? Two resources I highlight that could be an encouragement to you. Now, I messed up. I make the order, and I still mess up. David, you're right in place. You're ready to go. Would you come? Everyone else, please stand back up. We need to read God's word together.
All right, today's scripture is from Romans 8, as Pastor said, verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. This week, I have been encouraged. I've loved to receive the song requests that have come in for our final Sunday, where we give testimony of God's work in our life this year through songs that you have requested. Just a side note on this, I have received way more song requests and testimonies than we could ever sing in one Sunday. We will be hoarse if we try to go through all of them. Now, I'm not saying this, I don't want more. I'd love more. One, they are so encouraging to me to get. I get to hear how God's working in your life. Two, I love to see them because I pick the songs and I kind of base, like, you guys sing a song really well, and I can hear them like, we should do that song again. And then there's some times where we put a song in the order of service, and you guys mumble through it, and I'm like, you know what? That might just need to be kind of retired a little bit. And so actually getting the request from you, and like, okay, yep, that's where they enjoy singing, and that's what's encouraged them. But three, I'm still, even if I can't get it into that final Sunday, my hope is to intersperse those that you've requested throughout the month of January. So if you put the song in, my hope is that you would still hear that in on Sunday. We could sing it together at some point in the near future. Now, this week, around the dining room table, during dinner, I asked my kids if they had any songs they wanted to request for that final Sunday. If there's a song that they really were enjoying, that they wanted us to sing together. And one of my kids blurted out a song, and I'm like, yeah, I think we should probably do that one. I've gotten that request from a few different people. And then my youngest son, Lincoln, said, well, Dad, I want to sing Jesus Loves Me. That's the song I want to sing. Now, at first I was like, well, Lincoln, like, I mailed out a list of songs we sing on Sunday mornings, and that was not on the list. So you got to come up with a different song. Now, I'll admit, Jesus Lovely probably does not make my top 100 favorite Christian songs that I sing on a regular basis. But I hope that the truth that Jesus loves me shapes my son's life for his entire life. I don't know if you've considered the simplicity of those words recently. Jesus loves me, this I know. You could insert a question right there like, why? So Jesus loves me, this I know. Why do you know that? Because the Bible tells me so. It's so simple. Is I could open my Bible up to Romans 5, chapter number 8, but God shows his love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it says, there it says it. Jesus loves me. I know it. The Bible just told it to me. And Christian, then life happens. And somewhere between that simple childlike faith simply because I was told in adulthood, we have times where we wouldn't so strongly say it, Jesus loves me. Because there are days we don't feel it. We find ourselves in days of constant pain where we watched a loved one suffering, and then those moments we're not as sure Jesus loves me right now. We slump down with our guilt because, again, we chose our foolishness instead of our loving Father and our sin. And in that moment, we look at ourselves and say, there's no reason God should love me right now. I don't feel God's love for me right now. I feel guilt. And we're not confident of his love. We run through our day trying to get food in our kids' mouth and clothes stain on their bodies, and somehow our house one step away from disaster zone. And we're exhausted. At the end of the day, we don't feel this overwhelming sense of, wow, God loves me so much. We see our lives fall apart. A spouse leave us. Kids ignore phone calls. And what we thought God's promises would bring us haven't happened. And we wouldn't sing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, with much conviction. That is why I love the assurance of Paul's testimony here at the end of Romans chapter number 8. Paul, who has killed people, Paul, who has nicknamed himself the chiefest of sinners, Paul, who has a jail record, who has been beaten, shipwrecked, and abandoned, makes this statement. Verse number 38. For I am sure. Now, there's a list coming there, and we'll get through that whole list, but I'm just going to paraphrase it right now into one word. For I am sure that nothing will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is completely confident that God's love for him is secure, that God's love and him are inseparable. There's my word for the day. God's love, God's saving love, is inseparable. Paul could have sung, Jesus loves me, this I know, in the middle of a jail on the top of his lungs. Because his circumstances did not affect his theology that I know my God loves me through Jesus Christ, and that can't change. God's saving love is inseparable love. Now notice something I'm saying, really important here at the beginning. I am saying God's saving love. There are different types of love from God. There's a part of God's love where he just bestows favor on all of his creation. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The cold weather happens to those who sinned this week, and the cold weather happens to those who had a really good week spiritually. Where God's blessing just, it goes out to his creation. He clothes the lilies of the field. So there's this broad love that God has for creation that is not inseparable. It's not permanent. Because if you get to this passage, and you get to this passage that says nothing's going to separate me from God's love for creation, well, there'll be a day for many when they will die, and they will experience hell for eternity, not God's love. And then there's a love that we celebrate at Christmas. There's another level to God's love. God's love towards fallen, sinful world. For God so loved the world that he gave his own son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So there's this another level or description of God's love, that God has love for the world so that he would send his son, Jesus Christ, to be born to make everlasting payment for sin for all those who believe. But even how I described that, I said, wait a minute, there's another level to where that love is applied to individuals, those who believe, those who have faith, have everlasting life. So this love is speaking specifically here in our passage to individuals who through Jesus Christ have received payment for sin. God's saving love is inseparable. Now, this is a massive claim. Our experience of love in this world, apart from God, is extremely separable. It's temporary. I'm saddened to think how much of our world chases after love that at best will last a few years. My wife and I sat down on the couch on Wednesday night. We were sobered and we were saddened because we found out a Christian couple that we know of, a pastor and a wife who has authored some books, got divorced. We know temporary love. I worked for 4 years on a college campus in charge of a dormitory of guys. It happened like every semester. My freshman group would come in. They'd be brand new to the college scene. Within a couple weeks, a few of those freshmen would be smitten in some class they sat in, and they'd come back to the dormitory, and they'd make this declaration like, "Dude, I've met her. I am so in love." And I'd roll my eyes because 90% of them wouldn't talk to that girl by Christmas time. We know temporary love. Even the best of our relationships in this fallen world that would lead to a covenant of marriage, at that marriage covenant, we even admit that our love will be temporary. Because in that covenant, we will say, "Till death do us part." We know temporary love. Even people take it to God then, because that's kind of what we know. We know a love that's transactional. We know love like you are being loving to me and therefore I'm going to be loving to you. And if that changes, then I'll probably not have that love for you anymore. And we so easily, so many of us take that idea to God that somehow this love is conditional, it's transactional, that if I've met certain standards, then God's going to pour out his love upon my life. And so then all I would be able to say is then I hope God loves me today because I hope I've done enough good things today to where God could look pleasantly upon me. And tomorrow I don't know if I'm going to keep on doing those good things, and so I'll hope tomorrow maybe that he'll still love me. And then when all of life is done, I hope he will. That's a concept of thinking that love here is not this permanent surety. When I get to this statement, I make this statement, God's saving love is inseparable, which means Paul can say, you know what, I don't care what happens. God loves me. I know it. So that's the statement. Look down at verse number 35. It's such a massive statement. I don't want to just bang a pulpit. Let's unpack it. We can prove it. Let's test it. Is God's love truly, truly inseparable? So verse number 35, he asks this question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He begins to say, so what possibly, let's just hypothetically go down the list, like could there be something that might just possibly separate me and God's love in Jesus Christ? It's kind of like you get a stain in your favorite outfit and you're like, okay, I got to get this stain out. What possibly could do this? And so you begin to try vinegar and OxyClean and I don't know what else you would use, stain remover stick. I don't have much experience there. But you begin to think, maybe this will work, and maybe that would work. Maybe that could get the stain out. So here's Paul saying, okay, let's just go down this list, and let's just start testing this out. Is there something that could separate me from God's love? And he poses this question, which is the last question rhetorically that he's asked in this chapter here at the end. But this is when he's going to push us to say, well, let's just put some things out there and test them out. When I was in high school, I did a scientific experiment for science class where I wanted to see if I could discover a way to make grass stop growing. Some of you are like, why would you do that? Because I didn't like mowing the lawn. And honestly, there's millions of dollars to be made in that idea. If I could make it work, whew. And so what I did was I just kind of kept on coming up with different things. Well, maybe if I soak this in coffee and caffeine, maybe if I zook this in the microwave, it will stop growing. I was not successful. Hence, I'm not retired yet, okay? But this is the concept that Paul's going to say. Well, wait a minute. Is there something that could possibly stop God from loving me? Well, let's just put some things out there. And he goes from the very beginning to, I would say, is one of the, I mean, he just goes to level 10 right away. Look at this first thing he throws out. Let's put out tribulation. Might that separate me from the love of Christ? That's a big word, tribulation. The word tribulation actually is connected, and it used to be used in harvest time. The word it kind of comes from was when they would take the grain and the stalks, and they would press those stalks out, and what would happen is that pressing process, the grains would fall down, and the chaff would kind of be tossed to the side then. It's a really physical squeezing word. When we put it into our life, it could apply to any number of situations you've been into. Those moments where you have been squeezed and pressed and you think you're breaking. He just keeps on going. What about distress? A word that talks about being hemmed in, dead end, stuck. Can tribulation, can distress, can suffering, can struggles, can hardships. He's describing the most difficult points in our life. And I know why Paul's going there first. Because these are the moments in life that we so often ask the question, God, do you love me right now? Because it does not feel like you love me right now. Included in even in these moments is the distress, the suffering that my own sin can bring into my life. He doesn't qualify these at all. There are days and seasons of our life where we do not feel God is present. And therefore we don't feel like God is loving us. Christian, please, please. We don't base our walk with God on feelings. We are to base our walk on God with God on truth. And truth leads to the feelings of God's love and God's peace. If we take any one of our moments of life and we put them under a microscope and try to define God's love based upon that moment, we will wreak havoc with it. Jesus loves me, this I know, because God's word says that God is loving. If I take my limited ability to try to define God's love based upon certain moments of my life, I will come to wrong conclusions. He asked the question, can tribulation do this? Can distress do this? He keeps running down the test now. He pulls out another one. How about persecution? He knows this one. I mean, he knows in the fact that he's given persecution and he's received persecution. So Paul says, can persecution separate me from God's love? And his mind would have to go to times where he's sat into jails and chained to walls, where he's been led out of cities at night to escape, where he's been beaten. He says, can these moments separate me from God's love? And there are individuals in our world today. I prayed for Christians in Rwanda this morning. They know this verse. They live it right now. Could famine, nakedness, could the moment of my life where I lack the most basic needs, could the months of getting by where the bills are more than the income coming in, and the bank account's getting drained, could that separate me from God's love? Could peril, danger? This word actually, this word's right to me. Because this word isn't so much about what's happening, it's about what potentially could happen. I'm in danger, which means I could see that if this, and this happens, then this could happen, and that would not be good. Could those moments where I could see how the dominoes could fall in this hypothetical future of my life and say, this would be horrible if that happened, could those moments separate me from the love of God? Could the sword? We don't have that in our life a lot. But Paul knew exactly what he was talking about when he said that. Could the moment when that sword is raised to end my life, could that separate me from God's love? If you're thinking that Paul's being really extreme, he's being doom and gloom, look down to verse number 36. As it is written, for your sakes, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. He quotes to Psalm 44:22. And I think all he's really saying is, guys, what I'm listing, that's what those who follow Jesus Christ experience. They did it back then, and it still happens today. God's love does not remove us from suffering in this life. And suffering does not remove us from God's love. We should expect this list in our life. Now, he hasn't answered the question yet. He's just stated the things that we would think of if we asked the question. So if we asked the question, what could separate me from God's love, we would go to these kind of extreme situations. We'd go to the worst case scenarios and say, well, if something could separate me from God's love, it'd be that right there. That's what it would be. So the tests have happened. What are the results? Look down to the next verse. Verse number 37. No. In all these things, church, Christians, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. If you want a visual imagery of this one, it's kind of like in those movies where the dramatic final battle has happened. All the smoke is all over the picture and you can't see who survived yet. And there's this like tension moment, like I wonder if the heroes made it through. And then the smoke kind of starts clearing and then you see this dramatic walk as the individual walks out. He's not been touched at all by all the bullets that just got shot at him. Okay, that's the mental imagery of this verse. Chapter verse number 35, put attack upon attack and smoke just keeps on billowing up around us. And we say, did we make it? Is God's love still secure in my life? Am I still standing in God's love? And verse 37 comes and the smoke clears. And he says, no, it didn't take us down. We still stand in God's love. In fact, it says, it wasn't even close. We are more than conquerors. This morning, I've already been teased about one of my football teams. And admittedly, there is more than enough fodder to tease me about my football teams right now. And so I'm not going to illustrate my football teams. It's basketball season now. Football season's done. Okay, just by executive order, we're cheering for basketball teams now. And it just so happens that my basketball teams are phenomenal. And so this week, I was following my college basketball team, Michigan, who has just been on a tear, 40-0, 40-point wins. And I passed my phone to one of my sons to follow the game on my phone during dinner. We were just talking, and he had my phone for maybe 5 minutes, and he slides it back across the table. And I was like, don't you want to keep on following the game? I mean, it's Michigan playing. We like Michigan. He's like, well, the game's already over. We're up by 20. And we're 5 minutes in. I'm like, I love my team. This is wonderful. It was anxious-free. I just kind of enjoyed checking my phone and seeing, yep, we're winning by 30 now. Yep, we're winning by 40 now. Wow, this is fun. Let's let the subs play, and we'll keep on winning. It wasn't even close. Hey, Christian. Will that lowest moment of your life separate you from God's love? It's not even close. Your God, through Jesus Christ, will love you every one of those moments. And it's not even close. Hypothetically, take the worst of the worst that could happen in your life, stack it upon a whole nother worst of a worst, and multiply it out by a gazillion, and we are still not even close to God's love through Jesus Christ wavering in our life. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In fact, you see how it's so not even close when we get to verse number 38. For I am sure that neither death nor all of life could separate us from the love of God. Doesn't that just, we've just kind of covered everything, haven't we? You're either dead or you're alive. You can't be mostly dead or mostly alive. It's one or the other. We've just covered them all. I am sure that not even angelic beings or earthly rulers could separate me from God's saving love. Even if some angelic being goes rogue and tries to tear me apart from God's love in Jesus Christ, I'm assured that it can't touch me in God's love. And even if all the rulers of the world line up in their big corporate rooms and saying, what can we do to stop them from God's love? They cannot be successful. Nothing that I face right now, nothing that I will face tomorrow or for the rest of my life or the rest of eternity will separate me from God's love. If I could scale to the heights of the heavens and if I could go down to the depths of creation and everything in between there, I could find nothing that could separate me from God's love. And just in case there's something here that you could think that could fall through the cracks, he just says, you know what? There's nothing in all of creation that could separate you from God's love in Christ Jesus your Lord. God's love, God's saving love to you, Christian, is inseparable. Tomorrow, next year, in the hospital room, at the funeral home, in an empty house by yourself, in the moment you are sinning against your Father, God's saving love is inseparable. Nothing can separate you from God's love, so then why pull back in fear? Nothing can separate you from God's love, so why sit in the darkness of our thoughts? Why not take great and small steps of faith for our God? Because we know that no matter where those steps of faith take us, they will not extend past God's saving love in our life. Why be crippled with the fear of man when I know I have a security in God's saving love in my life? Why believe Satan's lies that God is loathing me right now when I am secure in God's saving love in my life? Now please stay with me here. Does God's saving love pass the tests? Yes. Nothing I've experienced or will experience can separate me from God's love. But I want to ask a question, because what I don't want is us simply to say, let's nod our heads and say, what a special truth. I want us to know the why. Why can Paul so emphatically state God's saving love is inseparable? Why can Paul so emphatically say, I don't care what happens tomorrow, God's saving love will be secure in my life? It's as if we go through a scientific experiment and we've run all the tests and we get all the data and then we want to know, but why did we get all the data? Can we explain why this was the result? If you your whole life have always been thinking, I hope God loves me today. I hope someday when I die, God would love me enough that I'd be in heaven. This question is massively important to you. How could you go from saying that to saying, I am sure that nothing that could be done to me, nothing I could do, could separate me from God's love in my life? The answer has been in this passage this whole time. I haven't highlighted it, but it's been there. If you look back at our few verses we've been working through this morning, he begins by saying this love of God who will separate us, but then it goes to it's Christ. In fact, if you get to the middle of the passage, through him who loved us, verse number 37, who's he talking about here now? God's love can be permanent. Because God's love is not based upon you. God's love is permanent because God's love rests upon the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God's love remains because Jesus Christ makes the perfect payment for sin. But God shows his love, and that we were still sinners, and that we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. And so God pours out his love by sending his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ makes perfect payment for sin. For all those who turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ now have this love of God in their life that can never go away. Why? Because I got the love because what God did, not me. If God's love is based upon me, I don't want to wake up tomorrow morning because I won't have God's love. And yet this is how often we think of love. I've done X, therefore they're going to give me a really good gift this year because they love me because I've been loving them a lot this year. And we think transactional. And somehow you think that you could earn God's love in some way through a checklist of spiritual things you're going to do this year. After all those spiritual things, you know what you're still going to be? A sinner. A sinner before a righteous and holy God who must judge your sin. But God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, therefore not having to face the punishment of sin, and yet still faces that punishment of sin, so that all who believe in him would have eternal life. God's saving love in Jesus Christ is inseparable. If that is what we have, it can never go away. How many of you are familiar with the amazing classic work, Green Eggs and Ham by Dr. Seuss? Okay, good. Right or wrong, this is where my mind went to over and over again this week. If you know Green Eggs and Ham, it's the sequence where a guy, Sam, asks, do you want to eat green eggs and ham? And he lists all the scenarios where you could eat green eggs and ham. In a train, in a car, in a boat, and it rattles them off. And like if anybody who's had kids, you would know they all answered no. Yeah, right, I'm not going to try those things. And lo and behold, he tries the green eggs and ham, and he loves it. And the book ends with this. This is a great explanation. I like green eggs and ham, I do. I like them, Sam, I am. I would eat them in a boat, and I would eat them with a goat, and I would eat them in the rain and in the dark and on a train and in a car. And you kind of get the point. And God's love in my life is inseparable. And I will love you in life, and I will love you in death, and I will love you in hardships, and I will love you in weakness. And I will love you on Monday mornings where you don't want to get out of bed. And I will love you on holidays, and I'll love you in hospitals. And I'll love you when you're fired. And I will love you when you sin. I will love you anywhere. Christian, nothing will separate you from God's love. Because God's love is about who God is. Not about who you are. And because God's love is about what God has done, he gave Jesus Christ. Not because of what you've done. If you do not know that love, and if you can't say what Paul says, that I am sure I have this love, my heart breaks for you this week. And I would love you to be able to celebrate a love that you could not be separated from. And so I plead with you to consider Christ, not what you are, not who you've done, but consider Christ, who makes payment for sin on the cross. And I urge you to look to Christ and put your faith as that is my only hope to be right with God. Because he made payment for my sin. I take that. And if that's the love of God you know, that love will last for eternity. Would you pray with me? And so, Father God, we say thank you for your word, and we cherish it. I pray your truth gives us confidence today. It brings us joy today. It convicts us of our lack of love. It builds faith to take steps today. But I also pray this truth of your love is used by the Holy Spirit to open up eyes to see the glory that is a love in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people say, amen.